I have a rather short for me, a series of messages that I've entitled egotistically correct thinking correctly. That means I'm thinking correctly, and I hope you will too. This is a series that I developed after I was doing some research in some books that dealt with psychological studies. To make it clear, there is the theories of psychology, and most of these are foolishness and really very limited. There's three main schools of psychiatry and psychology, all three violently, well, maybe not with guns and stuff, but are diametrically opposed one to the other. When, if you went into the psychologist and noticed that he had a library of books behind him, anytime he said anything, two-thirds of those books were frowning at him because they didn't agree. It's one of those things where they basically come down to they're trying to do whatever will work. But they have done studies that to check different things. That I found interesting because that was kind of based on reality, whether whatever you believed. So I came to understand. Now, this message has 4 points. The first three, I'm trying to share with you what I learned. And then on the fourth point, I'll get to how that affects us. So be patient with me. We want to look at the place of faith in Christian growth, the place of believing. And you'll understand that, I think, as we go. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, we're dealing here with overcoming the world, overcoming sin and temptation, overcoming the lure of the world. He says, whosoever is born of God, who is born again, overcometh the world. Now, how does he do that? By being a super powerful Christian. Well, he says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I think I'll be able to explore with you and then apply that to us so you have a new appreciation for that. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then, by way of introduction, as I say, I'm not a fan of psychiatry. Sigmund Freud, you remember him? He invented the false system of pseudoscience to get people away from the pastors of church. He was a Jew, you know, an unbelieving Jew, and he wanted to take counseling out of the hands of the pastors of churches who were counseling from the Bible. And as I mentioned, there's three major philosophies, the Rogerian and so on, just different theories. Each completely denies the other two. It's been interesting, and Jay Adams in his book, Competent to Counsel, talking to pastors who know the Bible, says, guess what? You're competent to counsel. You know the Bible. He pointed out that statistics show that each of these systems work about as well as the system used a couple of hundred years ago when mental illness sufferers were locked away in asylums until they improved. You have to be locked up until you get better. And now, you know, they look at that and shake their head. Oh, how benighted those people were. But the same amount of people got well and left as they do today. I find then to make a distinction between the philosophies of psychiatry that some study of the psychology gives us valuable information. If we separate the false interpretations of the psychologist from the truth of the studies made, we who are schooled in biblical truth can recognize some insights in the way the human mind works. So I was reading some of these studies that concerned people and their beliefs, and I found some very helpful information. Here is part of that information. Number one, levels of human activity, levels. Five areas of life that we deal with most often. A, at the basic level, we deal with our environment. We are set in this world. We have things beside us and all that kind of stuff. These are the externals that we have to fight in our war against sin. So there are actual people who are luring us to evil. There are books that lure us to evil. These are the external things. B, the next level is our behavior. So we deal with the externals. Then our behavior at this level, we deal with our deeds, the actions we choose to operate on in our environment. So there's the stuff we deal with, then the area of our deeds, how we operate on them. And then C, the next level is our thinking. It involves our mental maps, our strategies, thinking how to behave concerning our externals. It involves our mental maps, strategies, the area that shows whether or not we're capable to handle a task. Our thinking defines our capabilities. And I'll develop that. The next level is our belief system. These are the things we believe no matter where we learned them. Now, some of these beliefs have come from the Bible, but others have come from teachers and parents when we were kids. And so by default, we go with what we learned until we find there's a problem with that. Some beliefs are formed as we generalize our bad experiences. If you've had a bad experience with a certain person, a certain type of person, you will tend to generalize all of those types of persons as being bad. These beliefs will then sound like, I can't do anything like that. Or I could never learn that. Or I would be afraid to try that. People were saying, oh, I was never good at math. How long has it been since you were in a math class? You know, you might want to try it again. You might find that you can learn these things pretty easily. So that's the belief system, not just I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what you believe you can do who is good and bad and so on. And then E, finally, we deal with the level of our identity. Who we are. This is the concept of who we are. When we say, I am a lawyer, I am a preacher, we are actually making an identity. We're declaring our identity. That's who we are. I've mentioned several times, this is not a good idea. I am a wife and mother. What happens when your husband dies and your children leave? I'm a nobody. See, you're just empty. You're nothing. But God doesn't want you to think that's who you are. Who you are as a believer should be, I am a Christian, that forever, see. And my duties are wife and mother, or husband and father, or dealing with the law, or dealing with preaching, whatever, see. That's what we do. One man said, what do you do for a living? He says, I am a Christian, and I declare the word of God to people. And he says, no, I'm sorry, I didn't mean your religion. I mean, what did you do to earn a living? He said, oh, I'm a butcher by trade, but I am a Christian. And he got it right, see? So dealing with sin must involve one or more of these levels of our life. Sometimes the environment of our life hinders us from obedience to God, depending on where it was you grew up. Might in a bad area, and the influence of the kids around you that you were trying to be friends with. It might be up and outers, you know, you came from a wealthy family that had everything done for you. You might have come from a beautiful family where you learned that you could make people servants of yours because you look pretty, you see. This is a serious fault in your life. It may be that you were very, very poor and the tendency was to steal or the tendency was to lie about things to get ahead. So sometimes we have to deal with the environment that hinders us from obedience to God. Other times it's our behavior that is really the problem. Everything was working out pretty well for you. You just choose to be the rebel, choose to be the one who does something wrong. Sometimes our behavior suffers because of our mental attitude. You decide, I don't like who I am, I don't like the way I was made, And so you rebel against basically God himself who created you. And then you may not have a good plan of action. So then again, our mental attitudes may suffer because of our beliefs and our values. And finally, we may conceive of our identity in a wrong way. So with this in mind, when you recognize these different levels of human activity, you recognize that there's kind of a cause and effect, that we must deal with our externals and the place of time and habitation that God has given us. We have to deal with that, but it would take proper thinking, proper belief system, strategies and analogies and so on, and maps of where you are, and then your very identity. The second thing I'd like to share with you is the very heart of my message, and that is the power of belief in the natural man. Now, I'm not talking about belief in God. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about the power of believing. Let me introduce you to something you probably already know, placebos. How many know the placebos? Live, what, four houses down from you? Mr. and Mrs. Placebo. Placebo, you remember that. And you know what that's like. Well, today I want to focus on the power of our beliefs as a human being. You've heard of placebos. In every medical test, a new drug, some people receive a new drug and the others receive a pretend drug. Saline solution, just salt solution you can inject and doesn't do anything to you. So this would be perhaps a pill that has no active ingredients. After all of the hundreds of thousands of these tests, and these are going on, hundreds of thousands of tests all over the United States, all over the world right now, and have been for year after year after year. So they have studied placebos more than they've studied any other drug. And it's kind of an interesting fact that has come out from this. The amazing thing that these studies show that placebos are as effective as the real drug in over a third of the cases, that the people got better with a placebo because they believed it was okay. How many have ever read Fall of the House of Usher? Edgar Allan Poe, yeah, scary thing. But in it, he knows that there's no cure for this disease, so he goes in and he brings in animals and takes them out dead, and you know, and so he seems to be working very, very hard until he came up with the placebo that was going to be the thing. So injecting it in the person, they had to believe that this was the most powerful thing they've ever taken. Anyway, all that just for placebo. All right. One study showed placebos to be as effective a painkiller as morphine in nearly 54% of the cases. They felt better after receiving this do-nothing pill as they did when they received actual morphine. In fact, in one study, a man gave real painkillers to a group who responded well to placebos. He found a group that always responded well to placebos. These are the believers. They believe that what they're getting is right. 95 of them responded well to the real drug, but he gave the same painkiller to another group that did not respond well to placebos. These are the non-believers, and they responded well to the real drug only 46% of the time. So the non-believers in placebos were non-believers in the real medicine, and not believing in the real medicine didn't help them as much. So this indicates that even real drugs require belief for them to be effective. Is that new to you? Had you ever heard that? This is what I thought was important. This is that concept of the way you think about things and what you put your trust in. Let me give you an example of weight loss systems. Another man did a study on people who successfully lost weight on their diet plan. Now, he found out that these people had widely different diet systems. In other words, it wasn't one diet system that worked for everybody. There was all kinds of different things, and it worked for them. One was based on food intake, others on exercise, some on special combination of foods, you know, the proper chemistry and so on. He found that no one system gave success to everyone. So he went on then to the successful dieters. He interviewed all the people that was really working. And he asked, what happened? And how did it work? And he found two causes. One, the person dieted at the same time as another major life change. So a change of diet at a time of another major life change. Maybe they changed jobs. Maybe they moved to a new house. Maybe they had a change in relationship. This would be a great time for Lawrence to go on a diet because he's doing all three. But he doesn't need to lose weight. But the second cause was a special reaction that was summarized as, this time I was really ready to lose weight. And that was it. This time I was really ready to lose weight. When a person was ready to change, he could. If a person believes he can change, he will. Important concept. The third was, however, a limitation of cancer treatment. A reporter interviewed people who had been given a diagnosis of terminal cancer, but 10 to 12 years later, they were still living. These survivors had undergone many different types of treatment, and some, no treatment at all. The only thing that characterized all of them, survivors, was a strong belief that what they were doing, whether it was nothing, that what they were doing would work for them. Strong belief. Now, the limitation of belief. I'm referring to things that are actually possible. The significant idiocy of our age is that they think that if you just believe it, anything will happen. You could float in the air. Some things are unchangeable, and we should not seek to change the way God made us. The most horrible thing about this today's thing about identifying, if you're a man, you identify as a woman identifies as a man. One of the horrible things about this is the medicines that they have to take to actually change. These are all new experimental stuff that one man was saying, I wish somebody had told me that these things could kill me, after 10 years of taking this stuff. I find my body is breaking down all over the place. You push yourself into some place that you were never intended to go. That's bad enough. But at the heart of it is the rebellion against God and the way God made you. Jeremiah 13:23, very appropriate here. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, I don't think the Ethiopian actually wants to change his skin. I'm just saying that he asked that question here. Can he change his skin? Could he look like the normal Hebrew, see? Or the leopard, his spots? They may then, if they could do that, then may ye also do good who are accustomed to evil. See? Just by will of force, you can change the color of your skin, change the spots of your fur, change to be good when you're evil. And remember that we, especially as Christians, we belong to God. We belong to God. Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. The question here is, who is your master? People claim that I'm my own master, you see. Well, the question is, will we let him, our master, choose for us? Will we let him choose for us? Our unchangeable features are the frame in the picture of our life. But the real portrait is our character. That is what we present in our life. Now, tall, dark, handsome, whatever you happen to be, is the frame that focuses attention then. A proper frame doesn't detract from the picture. Proper frame, maybe is it a contrast? A light frame to a dark picture, a dark frame to a light picture. It's a contrast, maybe a rough frame to a beautiful fine arts thing. But the contrast emphasizes the picture, and the picture of your life is your character. The third thing is I want you to follow this idea of believing in the process of capability, of becoming capable. I'm following the study of a man named Albert Bandura, and he points out, first of all, the initial stage. This man was of Stanford University. He conducted a study relating belief to capability. And here, capability is the mental attitude that says, I can do it. So Bandura was actually dealing here with the ability to handle snakes. Where's Russ Shiner when we really need him? He has snakes at home. And so the idea of handling snakes, and he said, well, I don't think I want to try that. But he found initially here, the initial stage, he found at the beginning of the test, people who, before they actually tried to handle the snakes, they rated themselves as very, very low. They also had a very low actual performance. If they didn't think they could handle it, they just couldn't get themselves to do it. If you do not believe you will do very well, your performance will stay at about the same level. This is that matter of belief. Then he just counseled them. He showed them. He counseled them in the test. He found that even when people did not know they could handle the test, that they had some unconscious capability. Oh, well, I guess I can do that. I find that it's not as hard as I thought. I thought it's not as horrible as I thought. They're not slimy. I thought they would be slimy. When he convinced them to believe they could do it, their capability rose accordingly. Their belief allowed them to live up to the capability that they already had, but they didn't know that they had. So it may be that in this area of dealing with sin, you just have convinced yourself that you knew somebody else that tried and it didn't work, so it's not going to work for you. But you have a basic level of ability to do it. And with a little counseling, a little training, in the initial stage, you will perhaps surprise yourself that you're able to do this fairly well. Then the middle stage. Now, this was the tough part. It was here that the great difference showed up in the middle stage. These people were doing something they had never done before, and at first, they improved because they had an inherent ability that they didn't know they had. Now, after the initial improvement, there was a period of time where their abilities needed time to improve. They could grow by practice, but it would take some time. So at the first, why, I'm doing better than I ever thought I was. And then it just kind of stays there. There was a period of trial and error where they learned to be more effective. Their practical abilities needed to grow. Well, if at this time they lost their belief, if they said, well, I thought it was working, but it's not, both the belief rating and the actual performance dropped even lower than it was at the beginning. That doubt at the middle stage dropped down lower than they were at the initial stage. If, however, their belief was maintained, well, I saw that I could do it before, and I think I can get through this. Until the period of learning was completed, then their performance began to improve even after the leveling off period. When their competence was enhanced, their belief that they could do it allowed them to raise their performance level dramatically. Became great snake handlers. Now let me show you how this worked in failure in health. The middle stage failure in health. This happens when people try to lose weight. If they really believe they can lose weight, they will begin well. But weight doesn't change immediately. The critical phase is going to be at the point where weight loss is least while belief is still high. If they, at this point, get disappointed, they say, I thought I could do it, but I see that I can't. Then they fall back, and as we've said before, they gain even more weight than they had at the beginning. They drown their sorrows in a gallon of ice cream. But if they recognize that time delay is part of the process, that it's going to take some time, you just have to keep on keeping on, then they can hold on to that belief in success, and it will pull them through the change over a period. All right. With these things in mind, let's take the rest of our time to look at the lesson to the Christian. The lesson to the Christian. When you get saved, you have not been practicing effective fighting sin and temptation. You didn't need to, didn't especially want to. But when you became a Christian, there was the desire and was put before you by the preaching and by the reading of the Word. Well, the first part of this is training. Let me take your mind through this now with what we've learned into the training session of a Christian. The key message that these studies give the Christian is that our belief about holiness is not so much about our immediate reality, what we are now, but about what we will become in this life, the gain of holiness, that image of what we can become. God intended that we believe Him when He tells us that we are no longer under the domination of sin. Because as we face the temptation, it feels like we're still dominated. It feels like, well, I tried, but I gave in. But God says you don't need to. Romans 6:14. You might want to mark this in your Bible. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're so powerful. No. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Now you're not trying to get saved by doing good deeds. You are trying to become holy out of gratitude to God. You want to do what He says because He loves you and you love Him. You're under grace. So we are not to believe Him only as long as we see ourselves successfully defeating the devil. We don't believe Him as long as we see it working. We are to believe Him continually. We believe Him because He tells the truth. During this time, we will find that we learn to discipline ourselves concerning holiness. Discipline, training. 1 Timothy 4:7, a key verse here. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Don't turn to fables, but exercise yourself unto godliness. This word exercise is Strong's 1128, gymnazo. If it sounds familiar, we get our word gymnasium from this. It means to exercise in the gymnasium. And gymnastics, you know, that type of thing. It pictures the athlete training for his coming contest. So, you remember how it was when you learned something? You learned to roller skate or ice skate. It was probably step, step, fall, step, step, fall, get back up, step, step, fall. And then it was step, step, step. Fall. And then step, 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 fall. But finally it was step, 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 step. And finally glide, 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 glide. And then it was turn around and do it backwards? No, I don't know. I never got that far. But there was a progress. As you exercised, you trained yourself. How about learning to drive? I remember first behind the wheel And I knew that I had to look in the rearview mirror, but I was scared to death to take my eyes off the road. I don't know what I thought. I thought a bulldozer would dash in front of me or something. I don't know what it was. But I would go. But I wasn't sure what I saw. I have to look again. And, you know, today it's so normal. I can see how it's going way on up ahead. And I look and notice something, or even look out the side and so on. Not for a long time, but I'm still afraid of that bulldozer coming in. But I'm much more at ease with this because it's familiar. Paul tells Timothy that he needs to go into training for godliness. The Greek word is used two more times in the New Testament, both in the book of Hebrews. Gymnazo. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, there's our word, to discern both good and evil. Part of the problem, as we begin, is that we go familiar, we go down familiar paths without discerning that it's an evil path. It takes us to an evil place, and we said, oh, I didn't know it was going to lead there, but we haven't discerned it. We haven't got our senses exercised, trained to discern good and evil. The author here says that the deeper Bible study can come only after our perceptions have been trained to discern good and evil. Good path, bad path, dangerous path, path, safety path, and so on. The second passage is Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. When you got spanked, you did not enjoy it, or it wasn't really a spanking. You see, chastisement is not for the present joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, and some of you testify, you've been around people that their parents never spanked them, and you know how their life turns out, and you're happy that your parents didn't let you get by with all that stuff. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that were exercised, that were trained by the chastisement. I learned not to do that because I got in trouble. Peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That the chastisement was a lesson learned. Here the author says that God's faithful chastening us because of sin will yield to us a peaceable fruit if we are trained by the chastisement. Did you learn your lesson? Again, so training. Then secondly, I want you to look at false beliefs. False beliefs as a Christian. In the area of learning godliness, we may have developed unscriptural beliefs. Now, in earlier times, I heard more about this, and I read more about it. I don't really know of anybody that's teaching this today, but one wrong belief is perfectionism. And that is the belief that claims that you can reach a plateau in life where you no longer sin. This runs right up against the first few verses of 1 John, where he says, he that says he has no sin lies and does not tell the truth. And he may lie because he's self-deceived. But this is false. You will never in this life get to a place where you won't sin. That is only taken care of after we leave this life. Both temptation and yielding to temptation will continue throughout your life. Now, in our circles, we're more likely to go the other direction. Not that we're perfect, it's just that we're not perfect, and that's probably the way I'm going to stay. We kind of look at it like, I don't think this holiness thing is for me. The false beliefs that I find most often today are these: hopelessness. I have no hope in conquering sin. I believe it is not possible for me to live in victory. Hopelessness. Maybe helplessness. Some people conquer sin, but they're special. I'm not able to do it. Worthlessness. Defeating sin may be possible, but my life has been so bad. God will not allow me to win. These are false beliefs. This is not what God says. And he says it universally to all believers. How can we change these false beliefs? When dealing with salvation, we know that we cannot save anyone. See? We can lead them to salvation if, what? They are willing to believe. But precisely in the same way, I cannot cause you to change your wrong beliefs about conquering sin. I can, however, lead you to the truth and urge you to believe what God has said so that you can have a new belief for yourself. And then, point C, belief and experience of failure. So at this thing, I'm encouraging you, believe and trust God. And you may cut me off and say, Pastor, I know all this may work for you with all your training and Bible reading, but it has never worked for me. I have tried and tried, but for me, it has not worked. I still fall into my sin habits. Well, let us all realize that there may be a big difference between the actual facts and a person, your interpretation of those facts. Consider the evolutionist, the creationist. We were talking about Sunday school. Both have the same facts: fossils, extinct species, human skeletons are facts. One says these indicate evolution. The other says it's consistent with the biblical story of creation and the flood. The real difference between them is not their intelligence, but their preconceived belief system. Now, with you, even if your failures in holiness are true, what do they mean? What does that failure mean? One inventor said, after all the trials that did not work, he said they were just solutions to problems other than the one I was looking for. I kept finding solutions to problems I wasn't trying to solve. This kept him from having the concept of repeated failure. It was one success after another, and he continued to find the right one. So, let me say it this way. We must turn the concept of failure in our holiness to the concept of feedback. Something that we can learn from. Oh, I see, that didn't work. That's feedback. This is something I can use. This is a correction I can make. Every time you fall into sin, you need to fall on your knees, confess it to God, but you need to do more. Think of the fall, that particular thing, I got into sin again, as an example of getting off course. Actually analyze, you're on the right path, then what was that first step you took that was off course that led to the second step that led to the fall? Analyze what took you there. Analyze exactly where you first departed from the path of truth and obedience. So remember that you can stop every sin with the shield of faith. And exactly what area did you not believe God? Where did you fail to trust Him? Feedback. Get the feedback. Analyze this thing. Don't just say, well, that's just me. That's the way it happens with me. God has said, I've put you on the proper path. So you analyze it as feedback. Turn every seeming failure into an insightful feedback to arm you for the battle. So do not allow yourself to doubt God's promise of victory over sin by lumping all of your past defeats into a big ball of defeatist feelings. Remove the doubting feelings, replace them with an analytical study relating them to your continued progress toward holiness. Let me conclude with this. Belief in the truth. Consider how much better it is for us to believe the truth as God knows it than it is for us it is for those for the world to believe in a hope so dream. The world has its utopian dreams that there's this way, this land where everything is perfect, the good place, utopia. And it's very obvious. You get into it and it's stupid, it's unrealistic. Some of them believe that they will be able to eliminate poverty. Some think they can develop supernatural powers. Work at it. They are doomed to a life of illusion or of crushing sense of failure. They either believe it and everybody laughs at them, or all those beliefs come piling down on top of them. Now, the Christian has the benefit of having God's omniscient truth given to us in His Word. Listen to what God tells you about yourself and your relationship to Him. And I close with these scriptures. Matthew 1:21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people," not just from hell, "from their sins." This is his promise. This is who Jesus is. John 8:36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Romans 5:20-21. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that you might see sin for what it is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the defeat of sin, not just of the devil's work. Romans 6:3. Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." You can say no to letting sin conquer you. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace." Verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness." Romans 8:2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Romans 8:21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Delivered from that corruption. Titus 2:14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity," from all sin, "and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And the last one is Hebrews 8:10. "For this is the covenant, the promise, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, my family." Promise of God. Can we believe God? I certainly hope so. Can we agree with that? Can we, if they can believe in the placebos, can we not believe in God's truth? See. Let's bow in prayer and commit this to God. Our Father, we ask that, as these studies have shown, it is not the thing itself that is most effective. It is our belief in the thing itself. Now, we have your word based on what you inspired the men to write. You inspired the very words that they wrote. Now, I ask, Father, that you might give us then as great a belief that these things are true as Peter did when you bid him to come walk to you on the water. And he stepped out of the boat and walked on the surface of the water for a time. Father, to do what we think is impossible is possible when we believe your word. When we doubt, as Peter did, we sink. It is not the truth of your word that failed, but our belief in that word. Help us then to gain the joy and knowledge of the truth by becoming greater in holiness, having our senses exercised to discern good and evil, and our lives exercised by the chastisement, by our failure as a feedback, we learn how to correct what we went wrong. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's any of you saying, Pastor, I need to take this concept and say, it's not me that's the problem, it's just my faith in the Lord, my faith in believing, my trust in Him. Be like the man whose son was being healed. He said to Jesus, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And let's turn even that over to Him. Ask Him to give you greater belief in Him and what He told us. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Pray for me. I need to grow. God wants me to grow. I need to believe that can happen for me. Pray for me. Is there another? Father, then we turn our lives over to Thee and ask that You might so work, so gather us in as Your sheep, to protect us as the mother hen and her children, to bring us to the place of safety at last. Help us to conquer sin, which is but the corruption of our old life. Help us to recognize we don't need to be rotting and decaying anymore. We don't need to enter into that filthiness. We can conquer every single sin that besets us. We pray for Your victory, pray for belief in Your truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.